Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
We continue today in a series of sermons that we've called You Are What You Love, and we'll get into this particular passage in a moment. Before we look at that, it's hard to believe, but it's almost time to transition into the period of preparation for Easter, the season of Lent, which is marked at the beginning by Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday this year is on February the 14th, and so we're going to be celebrating February the 14th with Ash Wednesday in a couple different locations. And you'll see the information about that in your bulletin, but we want to make sure that you have that to mark your calendar. We would love for you to come back and to participate in that service and to take seriously the time that we have to prepare for the good news of Easter. Before we look at this passage today, I invite you into a time of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts find acceptance in your sight, for you are our rock, you are our redeemer. Amen. So some of you caught it and some of you didn't, but yesterday was my birthday. There were some people on the way in, they were like, happy belated birthday, you know. Saw it on social media, you know. If you didn't say happy birthday, I'm not holding that against you. It's fine. Yesterday was pretty laid back in our family. We didn't do too much. But last weekend, my wife gave me a gift, an experience that combined two of my favorite things, food and school. We went to a cooking class. It was fun. It really was. It was in Memphis. And so we went up on a Friday night, and I don't know exactly what I expected. But the classroom was not like any classroom that I had been a part of before. It was not a lecture hall, there were no desks, there was no chalkboard or whiteboard. The classroom, it was a working kitchen. It looked like something out of the Food Network or something. The students were not given a desk and pencil and notepad. We were given a table full of ingredients and a very sharp knife. It wasn't lectures about cooking, it was actual cooking for 3 hours. And it was a lot of fun. As I said, the teacher was a working chef, and so we watched him, we observed what he did, we listened as he barked out the next steps, we followed his example. We chopped onions and celery and carrots. We cooked them with clarified butter over an open flame. We added some flour and made a little roux. We added stock for flavor. We reduced it down into a very fine demi-glaze. For beef. And then we moved on to a creamy mushroom sauce for chicken. And then the last sauce, it was a little tricky. The biggest test was a Tabasco hollandaise sauce for Eggs Benedict. And I will tell you, I'm not going to make that today. I'm going over to Proud Larry's after this. But the experience reminded me of some of the ways in which we learn. There's one kind of learning that involves a classroom, that involves instruction. That's the mode of one kind of learning, the mode of instruction. We receive lectures, we listen to talks about things. And then there's this second kind of learning that involves a master and an apprentice. And the mode of learning is imitation. This is how you learn to drive, or how you've taught your children to drive. This is how you learn to cook, or how you learn to hunt, or how you learn to sew. It's how bricklayers learn to lay brick. It's how doctors learn to practice medicine. It's the mode of learning that involves imitation. And I don't think we take this kind of learning seriously enough in the church. Let me just illustrate it by a negative example. I have two friends, Todd and Emily. They have a son named Lucas. Lucas is a very handsome and very talented, creative, interesting young man. He's just 12, 13 years old now. But when he was very young, he was diagnosed with autism. The way in which autism presented itself in Lucas was as a learning disorder. And the thing that he struggled with was imitation. He couldn't imitate other people, and therefore he couldn't learn other things. They did a lot of research, Todd and Emily. They got counsel, and they were advised to offer some special, they initiated these special classes for Lucas with two teachers, and they were 2 hours every day, 5 days a week. And one teacher would sit in front of Lucas and one would sit behind, and the lesson was simply, Lucas, touch your nose. For weeks, they did this. The teacher in front of him said, Lucas, touch your nose. And the one behind simply guided his arm up so that he would touch his nose. And one day, he did it. And once he learned how to touch his nose, once he learned how to imitate someone, once he could imitate in this one little thing, it opened up a whole world for Lucas. He could learn to imitate other things, and he could learn and more things, and he progressed from there. Imitation is a crucial dimension to how we learn, and I think that this is something that we should take more seriously in the church. You can gain knowledge about being a disciple of Jesus Christ in many ways, and we do it by mode of instruction all the time. That's what we're doing right now. You're listening to a sermon about discipleship. This is Sunday school. You sit and you listen to Sunday school class about the Bible or whatever. It's when you read your Bible. You're reading about other people who are practicing faith. But that's only one dimension. You can gain a lot of knowledge about something through instruction. You can read cookbooks. You can pin things on Pinterest. You can watch the Food Network. That doesn't mean you're cooking, right? Similarly, you can learn a lot about being a disciple without ever putting it into practice. And I think the Apostle Paul knew this. And he, in this letter that we have, 1 Thessalonians, talks a lot about it. 1 Thessalonians is a very special document. It is considered by most scholars to be the very beginning of Christian literature, our earliest glimpse into what the church was like at the very beginning. And in this letter, there's so much that's interesting. Paul and Silas and Timothy address a letter to the church at Thessalonica, Thessalonica being a city, a Greek city on the northern shore of the Aegean Sea in the Roman Empire. You get all kinds of things in this letter, but one of the things you get is a window into the operation of Paul's missionary activity. And one of the things that you hear is clear, that Paul and his co-workers, when they came into a community, they didn't just teach about Jesus. They did something more. Did you hear it in the scripture that was read? This is what it says in chapter 2, verse 8. So deeply do we care for you that we determined to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. We determined to share with you not only the message of the gospel, but we determined to share with you our very lives because you became so dear to us. Wherever they went, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they weren't just teaching about Jesus. They were showing with their life through friendship, through life together with other people, what it might look like to let the life of Jesus come alive in them. And I think this helps us because learning to be disciples for us is more than learning to rattle off and recite a list of beliefs. It's more than learning a list of facts about the Bible. All that's important, but it's really just another list that we've taken on board. Learning to be a disciple is about learning a way of life. It's about watching what other people do, listening to what other people say, observing and learning how to live from people who are actually living it out. If you want to learn to offer the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then you've got to practice forgiveness. If you want to offer, if you want to learn to offer the compassion of Jesus, you have to put that into practice. And it helps if you have a good example to imitate. The way we learn the way of Christ is through imitation. A couple weeks ago, we had Shane Claiborne here. Shane Claiborne is a noted Christian speaker and author, and he came and he was here with us. For some of you were at the event. It was great. He talked a little bit about what shaped his life, and he talked about when he was in college at Eastern University. Said he was a part of a group of Christian students. They wanted to learn about Jesus. They asked the question over and over, what if what Jesus said was what he actually wanted us to do? And they were trying to find people that did that. They read the Bible. They read about the Christian saints. The problem was all the saints they read about were dead. They wanted to find a living saint, somebody that they could learn from, an example, a model to imitate. Mother Teresa, somebody suggested, she was still alive. She seemed like she was giving the gospel a pretty good shot, and so they did a crazy thing that only college students would do. They wrote her a letter and said, "We would like to come intern with you in Calcutta." They didn't hear anything back, so they got a little fidgety, and so through the grapevine, they found her phone number, and they called Mother Teresa on the phone. But in order to do that, they did their research. They knew that they were going to have to call at like 2 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and they just had a payphone in their college lounge, and so it was going to cost something like $4.50 in quarters every minute to keep it going. They placed the phone call, Shane and his friend Brooke. They expected to hear something from the secretary. "Hello, this is the, you know, organization here, the Missionaries of Charity. Can I help you?" Instead, what they heard was a gruff female voice. "Hello?" It said, "Yes, we're calling for Mother Teresa." "This is she." It said, later, Shane said, you know, that his initial thought was, "Yeah, right, and I'm the Pope, you know." They asked if they could come. They would like to come and see her work. Could they come? "Sure, come this summer." "Well, you seriously?" "Yes, come this summer. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat?" She said, "Oh, my children, God takes care of the lilies and the sparrows, and God will take care of you. Just come." And so they decided to go. They got a lot of shots. They flew to India. And in India, they followed Mother Teresa around. They watched as she cared for the poorest of the poor, as they observed as she spoke to people, as she prayed, as they cared for children in the streets, and they cared for those who were dying. And during their time, one of the things that Shane noted was that Mother Teresa would take her shoes off when she would go in for morning prayer, and her feet were knobby and very deformed. He didn't have the guts to ask her what was going on with her feet. And so he asked somebody else, and they said, everything that the sisters have is donated, and that includes shoes. So when a shipment of shoes comes in, Mother Teresa digs through to find the worst pair of shoes for herself. And she's been doing this for so long that it has deformed her feet. Well, it was a remarkable experience, but Shane and his friend Brooke, they came back to Philadelphia determined not simply to tell the story about Mother Teresa, but to imitate her and to figure out ways to experiment in following Jesus in ways that might be an example to other people. One of the things she always said, Shane said, is that Calcuttas are everywhere if you only have the eyes to see them, so find your Calcutta. You don't learn to be a disciple simply by listening to sermons, or sitting in Sunday school, or receiving instruction about the Bible. All those things are important, but you learn to be a disciple. You learn that discipleship is a way of life by finding someone, a living saint, worthy of imitation, and committing yourself to learning everything you can and then to put that into action. Excuse me. I had only been working here at OU for a couple weeks when we heard that someone in our community had a serious injury and they were going to be flown by helicopter to the Med in Memphis, which is a trauma hospital. And would I go? I said, of course I'll go. But I got a phone call right as I was leaving town from Warren Black. Warren Black is pastor emeritus here. He was the senior pastor here for 18 years before that. Warren has this knack for always calling at exactly the right time. And he said, hey, Chris, I heard what happened, and I heard that you were going. Would you like me to go with you? And I said, yes, that would be fantastic. Because when you walk into a situation like that, and you don't have a relationship with the people, it's difficult. Warren knew the family, and he was willing to go. And so we went together. Well, I thought we were going on a pastoral care visit. What I didn't know is I was going to spend 4 or 5 hours in the presence of Warren Black, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We were riding in the car. He asked me all about my life. He gave me his full attention. He gave me his undivided presence. He asked me about my marriage, about my kids, about my passions in ministry. And then he told me all these stories about his life and his family and his ministry. And it was incredible. And when we got to the Med, what I noticed was that every person that we encountered received the same thing from Warren that I had received. The attendant at the desk, the janitor in the elevator, the family in the waiting room, and our community member who had just become a hospital patient. They all received the same care and loving attention from Warren that I had received. Later, as I reflected on that experience, what I realized is that Warren was not simply sharing the gospel with me through some teaching about the Bible. He was sharing his life with me, as he's done so many of you. You know, it's one thing to read, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, for though he was in the form of God, he didn't equate equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself. It's one thing to read that verse. It's another thing to watch the humility of Warren Black empty himself in loving service for you and other people. So this is what I think this passage of Scripture is pushing us towards. It's find someone, anyone in your sphere that is worthy of imitation. Somebody, a living saint, somebody that you can watch what they do, listen to what they say, and imitate the good stuff and disregard all the rest. But don't just watch it. You can put your faith into practice. I know that you don't feel qualified, right? I don't feel qualified. I know that some of you worry that you don't know enough or that you don't have the right credentials or the right degree or that you're not perfect. My dad said something years ago that I've never forgotten. He said, God uses imperfect people because we don't have enough of the other kind around, okay? This isn't about what you bring to the table, okay? Hear this. This is not about what you bring to the table. It's about what God can do through you. You can allow the life of Jesus to come alive in you so that other people can be blessed. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Calcuttas are everywhere. Ask God to reveal to you a place within this broken and wounded world that you uniquely can take the grace of God there and not just offer a message, but to share and offer your life. What you've received, you can offer it to somebody else. You can offer your full attention. You can give your undivided presence. You can offer your utmost care and your self-sacrificial love. And when you do, just be careful because people might be watching. And the life that you allow to come alive in you might be worthy of imitation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.